The book of Genesis, chapter 40. We have seen that Joseph is a type, a picture, an illustration of Jesus Christ. We have seen how Joseph was his father's favorite son. And his father entrusted to Joseph great authority. He gave to Joseph a coat with big sleeves. It's called a coat of many colors in your texts. But if you'll look at your marginal notes, you'll realize that it's really a coat of pieces or a coat of sleeves. And we've talked about how that was an indication of authority, that the bosses, the bigwigs, the head hogs, they would have coats that had big sleeves in which they would keep their documents and records and writing instruments and all of those kinds of things. Basically, they were briefcases. Whereas the working guys would have sleeveless coats, more like vests. Their arms would be free to do the work. The bosses, though, they would have these coats with big sleeves. Joseph was given a coat with big sleeves, as we have seen. It made his brothers very jealous of him, and it made them very bitter at him. They knew that he was his father's favorite. They knew that he had a close walk with God, for he was given dreams, and he shared those dreams with his brothers, and they didn't like the implications, as we have seen. So, even as Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father, and even as Jesus has been given all authority from the Father, Jesus too, then, came and dwelt amongst his brethren. He came unto his own, but the Bible says, his own what? Received him not. They were envious toward him. They were jealous of him. And just like Joseph's brothers, who then plotted how they might destroy him, so the brethren of Jesus, the house of Israel, they too, the leaders, were determined to do him in. And you know the story, how then they took him and were going to kill him, but decided, no, we don't want his blood on our hands. We'll put him into a pit here in the desert and let him just die, you see. And that's exactly what the Jewish people did, the leaders. They weren't willing to kill him themselves, but they turned him over to the Romans to do the dirty work for them. And we saw all of the parallels of how this story so perfectly and amazingly pictures and points to Jesus. And those brothers, they put him into a pit. But then they saw some slave traders on the horizon, some Ishmaelites. So they pulled him out of the pit and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Just like Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Yes, turned over to the Romans and then crucified and put into a tomb. But then he came out of the tomb, depicting his resurrection in a very interesting manner. Selling him for 20 pieces of silver. Now, I pointed out to you that Jesus, though, was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And I said, why there's a difference is because Jesus is simply more valuable than Joseph. But somebody after the service said, well, that could be, Pastor John, but I have a better explanation. I said, what was that? And she said, inflation. I like that. Inflation. Be that as it may, he was sold as a slave into Egypt, and then we saw in our study last time, didn't we? He was sold into slavery, purchased by Potiphar, and then he underwent a very real, a very difficult testing, temptation. Potiphar's wife came to him over and over and said, lay with me. And Joseph said, how could I sin against the Lord in doing this thing? And he refused to respond to her invitation. He refused to succumb to her seductions. And finally she grabs him and says, now you're going to lay with me. And he slipped out of the coat that he was wearing and ran for his life. And she was left there holding the coat. Another coat, no doubt, with big sleeves. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. So when Potiphar, her husband, comes home, she says, "That Joseph, that slave that you have brought into this house and you've made him your chief administrator, he tried to rape me. And here's the coat that he left behind. He heard you coming, so he ran away, but he was already partially disrobing." And Potiphar, I believe, knew that that was a bunch of malarkey. It says he was filled with anger, but it doesn't say at who. For you see, he had Joseph taken away and cast into prison. But in that culture, in that day, if a man attempted to rape a man's wife, particularly if it was a head honcho like Potiphar, the penalty was death. But there was no death penalty here. And I believe it's because Potiphar knew good and well that his wife, Mrs. Potiphar, was not innocent in this matter, you see. So now Joseph is in prison. And we see how this whole story is again pointing to and depicting our Lord, our hero, Jesus. For you see, what happened to Jesus? The Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Even as Joseph went through this very real temptation, this very real, real testing, yet too, Jesus was tempted in all points, just like me and just like you. Yet he did not sin. He did not give in. Joseph didn't give in. Neither did Jesus. Oh, you know the story, how that he was there, driven into the wilderness, Jesus was. And he was tested by Satan for 40 days. And he beat back Satan by saying, "I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. It is written, I'm to love him and serve him only. And I'm not going to give in to your suggestions, Satan," just like Joseph declared in our story. "How can I sin against the Lord my God in doing this thing that you're suggesting?" Now, he passes that test, Joseph did, even as Jesus did, and yet he ends up in prison. Even as Jesus passed his test there in Matthew chapter 4 and didn't give in to the temptations of Satan, never did, and yet we would see Jesus carried away, imprisoned, bound with ropes. Just because you choose, just because we choose to do what's right, doesn't mean that it's going to come out hunky-dory initially. Ask Joseph. Look at Jesus. So he's in the prison. And yet, as he's in prison, he finds himself once again climbing up the ladder. And the prison keeper there says, "Hey, Joseph, you've got some real ability and some talent, and you're going to be the guy that's in charge of this whole penitentiary." And now the story resumes. It came to pass. Verse 1, chapter 40. "It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker," that is Pharaoh's baker too, "had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against this chief of the butlers and against this chief of the bakers. So he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And Joseph served them. And they continued a season in ward." So the butler and the baker, they both fell out of favor with Pharaoh. And of course, that left only the candlestick maker. Rub-a-dub-dub. But both of these men, the butler and the baker, for some reason, what it is, we don't know. But what it was something that caused great offense in the sight of Pharaoh, and he said to his chief baker, and he said to his chief butler, away. And now, interesting as the analogy unfolds further, we see Joseph with two prisoners. Isaiah chapter 53, that great messianic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, where it talks about his being striped and wounded, his crucifixion, it ends up by saying, and he was numbered with the who? Transgressors, and made intercession for them. And that speaks ultimately of what happened to Jesus when Jesus was between two thieves, two malefactors. And he was there between those two thieves on the cross of Calvary. And of course, he was ministering to them by the example that he was presenting for them. And one of those thieves, one of the thieves, would become a believer in Jesus as he hung right beside him that day on that hill called Calvary. The other one would move into salvation. The other would go off into damnation. And now we see Joseph, a picture of Jesus. You see, he now is between two criminals, just as Jesus was. Interesting. Jesus was the Savior of one of those criminals, the one that said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he was also the judge of the other, the one who didn't believe in Jesus. Two criminals on either side of Jesus. And now we see two criminals, both with Joseph. And one is going to hear from Joseph words of salvation, and one is going to hear words of damnation. The parallel is perfect. Interesting. Well, here they are, Joseph with these two prisoners now that he is in charge of. Joseph is in the middle of these two, if you would. He's in charge of them. These two guys dreamed a dream, both of them, each man, verse 5, his dream in one night. The same night they each had a dream. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. Well, Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? What's wrong with you, Mr. Butler? What's wrong with you, Mr. Baker? Why do you guys look so sad? And they said, verse 8, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Verse 11, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. So I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. These three branches signify 3 days. In 3 days, hey, your head that's hanging down is going to be lifted up. You're going to be restored into your previous place of prominence and position. You're going to be there again, serving the king the cup. You see, that was a very important spot in any administration in those days because you had access to the king. You had the king's ear. The one that was the cupbearer was the one that was really the king's closest advisor. It was a real important position. It wasn't simply being a waiter. It was one that had access to the king and held conversations with the king. And had the ear of the king, you see. 3 days, you're going to be lifted up and returned back into power. Now watch this for you students of the Bible, you lovers of Jesus. Watch this. Four times the cup is mentioned. What is going to be the key to his salvation? The cup. The cup. What does the cup speak of? Jesus would say, wouldn't he, that day in Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup of what? Suffering. That he would take for us, that he would drink so that we wouldn't have to drink the cup of suffering. Instead, we can drink the cup of salvation, which is the fruit of the vine. What do? We take the cup morning by morning. Tomorrow night at Vesper service with Rick Vesney, if you want to come out, another opportunity to take the cup and to say, yes, my head was hanging down. I was imprisoned in my own sin. But the cup, this dream, it's a dream. It's so wonderful. It's dreamy, it's glorious, it's grand. And I can take of the cup now because he took the cup of my sin. Now I can take the cup of his blood and I can be close to the king once again. Fellowship restored. The cup of salvation. You say, well, John, you're stretching that. Hang with me. Because the other guy has a dream too. Watch his dream. Well, before I go to that point, notice this, please. 3 days you'll be drinking or serving, pardon me, the cup. Once again, like you did previously in the presence of the king. But, verse 14, think on me when it shall be well with thee. If you look in your margin, if you have a marginal translational reference Bible kind of thing, think on me says literally what? Remember me. Joseph says, now, remember me when you get back into your kingdom. Do those words ring a bell in any of your thinking? There was another one that said, remember me. It was that thief. It was that thief that hung next to Jesus, that looked on Jesus and believed in Jesus and said what? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now Joseph is saying the same phrase virtually to this guy. He says to the cupbearer, remember me. Why? Because what is the cup all about? What is communion symbolic of? What is communion based upon? Do this in what? Remembrance of me, you see. Remember me. Joseph said, remember me, you former prisoners. Joseph said to this one specifically, remember me, Mr. Butler. And if your last name is Butler here, let that be a word of the Lord for you. We're all in that position. Joseph said, remember me. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. How do we remember him? By the cup, with the cup, at the table. Communion is so important. I cannot emphasize it enough. Don't forsake going to the Lord's table. It's available around here every morning on many evenings. Middle of the days on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I think we must offer communion here on an average 15 times a week. Joseph said, remember me when you're set free. Remember me. Don't forget me. The cup. The cup. Now, watch this. This blows my mind. Remember me, he says, and show me kindness, I pray thee. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh. Bring me out of this house. For indeed, Joseph says, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. Hey, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. Well, when the chief baker, verse 16, saw that the interpretation was good, he said, hey, I also had a dream. And behold, I had three white baskets on my head. The butler saw three vines. The baker sees three white baskets on his head. And in the uppermost basket was all manner of baked meats, or as your margin reads, breads. Now, isn't this interesting? The first guy, the butler, dreamed of a cup. The second guy, the baker, dreams of bread. What are the two elements of communion, pray tell? Bread and wine. So he has now, hey, I had a dream too, he says. And my dream was bread that was on my head. And Joseph said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days, and within 3 days Pharaoh shall lift up thy head off your neck and shall hang thee on a tree, and birds shall eat thy flesh off of thee. Sweet dreams. Not so good, buddy. Sorry, he said to this second guy, this second prisoner, just like those two prisoners on either side of Jesus. One was ushered into the kingdom. The other was sent away into destruction. So too here. One, you see, the butler with the cup. You're going to be lifted up. You'll be in the kingdom again. The baker with the bread. Sorry, my friend, you're going to lose your head. In 3 days, you're going to lose your head. Now, obviously, if you're following with me, you'll be thinking, well, now, wait a minute. No comprendo, Señor. If the cup and the bread both speak of communion, why is it in one case leading to salvation, in the other case it's leading to damnation? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? What did he say about communion? He said that if we eat and drink unworthily, we eat and drink to our own what? Damnation. What does that mean? Not giving worth to it. It doesn't mean if there's some sin in your life, because otherwise we're all doomed and damned. It means that if you don't value what it means, you don't appreciate what He's done, you don't understand the work that was accomplished, the price that was paid, the power that is present. If you don't do that, then you're just eating and drinking to your own damnation. You can have communion 20 times a day. But if you don't give worth to it, if it's not valued by you, if it's not real for you, if it's just something that you're going through, hey, you're eating and drinking to your own destruction, damnation. So the table of the Lord, you see, the bread and the wine, to those that give value to it, to those that appreciate the meaning of it and realize, Jesus, you died for me. The blood you shed doth indeed cleanse me. And your body was broken, and now I'm free from the power of sin, and you live inside of me. That person will be set free. But to those who go to the table haphazardly and don't have any linkage or love for the Lord, they're just doing it ritualistically on some mass or on some religious occasion, it's to your own damnation, your own destruction, you see. And so we see communion pictured here. We see the two thieves pictured here. We see salvation. We see damnation. Just even as 1 Corinthians 11 says is true at the Lord's table. To those like you who understand what it means and you're saying, thank you, Jesus, I'm free. And Lord, I give you access to my life as I eat of your body. Take control. You will experience salvation. But to those who just go through it ritualistically, mundanely, meaninglessly, to them who don't give worth to it, they eat and drink unworthily, they don't give worth to it, they don't understand it, they have no really appreciation for what the Lord did, they have no commitment to the Lord Himself, they eat and drink to their own destruction. That element will actually just doom them, where it saves you, saves me. The two aspects of communion, salvation and damnation, are seen here in our story, amazingly. Interesting, because in verse 19 it says this guy would be hanging on a tree.
One guy is going to be lifted up. That is the butler, the first guy. You'll be lifted up and you'll be in the king's palace. When that one thief that believed in Jesus expressed his belief to Jesus, Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise. You'll be in the kingdom. The other guy, the baker, if you would, he's hanging on a tree. And the birds come and pick on him. Ugly, ugly. Just like that other thief. No promise of paradise for him as he hung on that tree. No hope of heaven. No words from the lips of our Lord saying, today you're going to experience salvation. That guy just hangs on the tree. That guy that doesn't believe in the Lord, he's lost, he's doomed, he's damned. And the birds just pick on him, just like this fella here, who is a picture of that man. You shall hang on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off of thee. Oh, I'm tempted to go a whole bunch deeper into this. You're saying, don't even think about it. But every aspect of this, you can just explore and think through. And if we had the time and if we had the setting and all the rest, oh, you can just extract so much out of every part of the life of Joseph and see it's all about Jesus. It's his story being typified powerfully, uncannily. To me, the story of Joseph is one of the most positive proofs of the inspiration of the book of Genesis that I've ever come across. Because of the 300 or so illustrations that we could extract from his story, they were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's hundreds that are tucked away. I'll leave that for you to explore further. But understand, it's picturing Jesus. It came to pass, verse 20, the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker amongst his servants. The third day. Interesting number, is it not? The third day is going to lead to the lifting up of one and to the cutting off the head of the other. What happened on the third day? What does the third day speak of? The resurrection. And those who believe and those who receive shall be lifted up. And those who don't are going to miss out. He restored the chief, verse 21, butler to his butlership again. And he then gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. He restored the chief butler. He restored him. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now, just make a note of this for you that follow these things. Here's a prisoner. The butler, who was in prison, and now he's set free. Does that ring a bell in any of your thinking about the story of salvation? How about Ephesians chapter 4 concerning Jesus Christ? Remember right about verses 8 and 9 and so forth that it says before Jesus, after he died, before he ascended to heaven, he first where? Descended into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive. Or we could say, he set the captives free. 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about the same event, said before Jesus would ascend, he first went into the lower parts of the earth and he preached to the spirits who were where? In where? In prison. You see, before Jesus went to heaven, he first descends to the lower parts of the earth, a place called Hades or hell. To do what? To speak to those dastardly demons that were particularly debauched and depraved, who had erred greatly in the days of Noah. That's another story. And Jesus went and preached, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, to those demons, letting them know, those very worst of the hellions, that their power over people has been broken. They can no longer hold captive people at their will. Because the reason that they could hold people captive was because of sin. But Jesus would now go and preach to those demons, and he would say, the blood has been shed, the price has been paid. John Corson's sins have been paid for, each one individually, totally. They are forgiven and they are forgotten. Therefore, your grip on John Corson, your toehold in John Corson's life has now been eradicated. You have no more authority over him, no more control of him. You have no more authority over anyone who will choose to receive this gift of salvation. The blood of Christ, you see, cleanses. That's the message he preached to those demons. The power of hell has been broken. And the people that he led free were on the other side of that place called Hades. It had two parts. One was called paradise, Abraham's bosom. The other was called hell. And there was a great gulf between the two. And people that were believers in God, when they died, they went to the paradise part. They couldn't go straight to heaven yet because he had not yet died for their sins. So they went into this lovely green room, or waiting room, or wonderful spot called paradise. And Jesus went and said, hey, after he preached to those guys over there, the demons, saying the power that you once had on John and the Applegate family has been eradicated because I have paid the price for those sins. You no longer can have a grasp on them. You no longer can be dominant over them. And then he would also say to these guys, the good guys, now I'm going to get you out of here and you're going to go to heaven. He led the captives free, just like Joseph went to prison. Even as Jesus went to the lower parts of the earth to preach to those in prison, to let the captives free, so too Joseph, he too goes into the dungeon, you see. To do what? To allow this one who believes, this one who is a picture of that thief on the cross and of you and me, to be set free. So he goes. He's set free. The other guy is hanged, doomed, damned. But, verse 23, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. That's an amazing verse to me. He's set free. He's in the kingdom. He's in an elevated, exalted position. He's blessed, 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 blessed. And he didn't remember Joseph, who gave him that glorious word of hope, the interpretation of that dream, who said to him, you're going to be set free in 3 days. And then Joseph said, remember me, please, when you're set free, remember me. And the butler forgot Joseph. For how long? Joseph would be in prison in this dungeon for 10 years, approximately. Jesus says, you who have been set free, would you remember me? Did you know there are people that haven't had communion in 10 years? There are people that just can't expend the energy. There are people that just can't find the time to do what the one thing the Lord asked them to, please do this in remembrance of me. Well, I just can't. My schedule doesn't allow it. You don't offer it at the right times. 15 options in a week is not enough. It just doesn't work out. There are people who do not remember the Lord. They've been set free by Him. But they make no real effort to really remember Him, to take of the cup, to rejoice in salvation, to reflect on the work of the cross, to receive that fresh empowering. It's an amazing thing to me how we can become so calloused, how we can become so unappreciative, how we can become so so forgetful. And that's what happened to Mr. Butler. He was set free. He was restored into the kingdom, you see. But he just didn't have the time, the inclination, the memory, or the energy to honor Joseph in the one way that Joseph said, "Hey, would you do this for me? Would you remember me?" This whole chapter is the story of communion, as it points to and centers around the greater than Joseph, Jesus Christ. Well, he's in prison for 10 years. Now, put yourself in this young man's sandals. Here he is, the years go by, he's in a dungeon. Would you wonder, would you question, "Lord, where are you?" Wouldn't you have a tendency to say, "Hey, Lord, you know, here I've been completely committed to you. I've been totally faithful to you. And I'm forgotten." When you feel that way, and all of us will at some point, someday, when you feel that way, remember this story. When you feel like you've been forgotten, and the months have gone by, or the years have passed by, or maybe it's been a decade, or perhaps two, maybe even three. When you feel forgotten, remember this story. Because although he's been in the dungeon for 10 years, he was falsely accused, just like Jesus was falsely accused. He was wrongly imprisoned, just like Jesus was wrongly imprisoned. He was forgotten, just like, sad to say, many people forget Jesus day after day after day. But know this, when you find yourself feeling forgotten or forsaken, remember this, please. Everything can change in a moment. And in the next hour, everything is going to change for Joey. Radically. He was imprisoned. He was in the dungeon. He was in a dark, dank, damp spot. But then, boom! And I want you to know that in your life it's true. In my life it's true. In our lives it's true. You might go through some time where you feel forgotten, but know this, there'll come a moment when, boom! And guess what? That moment might be tonight. I know you're lonely, sisters, but you never know who's sitting right over there. I know you're wondering, friend, but you never know. It might come to an end tonight. Joseph, be patient. And he was. Just like our Lord was the epitome of patience, you see. "Mine hour is not yet come," he would say over and over. "This isn't the time. This isn't the time. Oh, I would like to take things into my own hand," Jesus may say, "but I've got to wait until the Father gives His okay, until it's the right hour. I must be patient." And Joseph here, yeah, patient, but now the hour has come. The hour has come. Even as Jesus would say, "Mine hour has come," on that day. Came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored cows, and fat-fleshed. They were hefty heifers. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them out of the river, and they were ill-favored, lean-fleshed. They were, you know, fat-free beef and all that stuff. Did you hear the news? Guess what's biting the dust? Fat-free ice cream and yogurts. The stocks right now in the companies that are majoring on fat-free products are falling precipitously. Americans have decided, forget it. It's a big story in the Wall Street Journal. Pick up yesterday's issue of the Wall Street Journal. People are just tired. So, get a shirt like this and relax. And so, these seven fat-free beef, they're sick. They come out, you see. And the ill-favored fat-free beef, they eat the quarter-pounder guys, you see. And they devour them. And Pharaoh awoke and he slept, verse 5, and dreamed the second time. And behold, seven ears of grain. The word corn there in your King James, it doesn't mean corn like we know it. It means grain like wheat. 7 ears of corn or 7 heads of grain came upon one stalk, rank and good or full and fat. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. So it's the cows and the corn. The skinny eat up the fat, but the skinny don't gain weight or heft or size in the process, you see. Pharaoh wakes up. It came to pass in the morning, verse 8, his spirit was troubled. He sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, all the wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. In Pharaoh's day, in the place where Pharaoh resided at this time, the god Thot, T-H-O-T, was a major deity, a major god. And the god Thot would be called upon because Thot was the one that gave interpretations and Thot was the one that gave inspirations. So he called the magicians and those that would specialize in that worship of Thot. And no doubt they consulted their gods and their oracles and all the rest, but their god had no Thot on that matter. And so that's true. Thot was their god. Reminds me of that great story of the Norwegian gods. I love this one. He's riding along on his stallion, on the back of his stallion, riding bareback, hurling down lightning bolts at people below. I am mighty Thor. Boom. I am mighty Thor. Boom. I am mighty Thor. Thor thundered as he rode across the Scandinavian sky, throwing bolts of lightning at the people below. I am mighty Thor. And finally his horse turned around and said, well, then why don't you use a thaddle, filly? I am mighty Thor. Why don't you use a thaddle, filly? See, it's Thor. I'm mighty Thor. Yeah. Okay. So they called on their gods. They looked for the interpretation, but none came. And then spake the chief butler. Now the butler, he remembers. Oh, I do remember my fault this day, he says, verse 9. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in the ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was this young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was me he restored to mine office, and him he hanged. Verse 14, so Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself and changed his raiment. There's something for you to ponder, you students of typology. And he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Wow. It's not me, but God can give you peace about this. He can give you an answer to your situation, an interpretation to your dream. It's not in me. Now Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." And here's an interesting thing. Just like Joseph, the greater than Joseph, Jesus went about doing miracles, and you know what? Every time he did a miracle or a healing, it says they glorified God. You'll never read where they glorified Jesus. They would watch him work. They would see him do miracles and bring healings. And then they would glorify God. Jesus was able to minister in such a way that they really would see what was taking place. They would see the light, but they would glorify the Father just like he taught us to do. That is a real secret and a real skill and a real important component if we want to be used by the Lord successfully, is to be able to truly, truly know and communicate. To be able to do our work in such a way that we don't take the credit, that we don't think it's something in us, but that when you do what you do, that people will watch and say, God is good. The Lord is great, you see. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." Joseph here is doing just that. Hey, look, it's not in me, but there's a God who can give you peace in this matter. Pharaoh then said, "Okay, Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river." And then he recounts again the cattle and the corn, the story that we just talked about in the first part of the chapter. And Joseph, verse 25, skipping down there, said to Pharaoh, "Oh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. Two parts, the cattle, the cows, and the corn." It's one meaning, you see. It's one thing. It's one message. The dream is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine or cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored cattle that came up after them, are 7 years. And the seven sickly or empty ears blasted by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he has showed to you, Pharaoh. Behold, verse 29, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But then there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following. In other words, it's going to be eaten up. All the plenteous prosperity of the first 7 years is going to be consumed, eaten up, wiped out by the 7 years of famine that's going to follow. It shall be very grievous. Verse 31 ends. And the word grievous there, literally as your margin renders it, is heavy. I like that. It's going to be really heavy. 7 years of great difficulty. 7 years of real heaviness. 7 years of tribulation, you see. 7 years. 7 years of prosperity, but then 7 years are going to come into the region and affect all the nations of the region of unparalleled problems and heaviness. Those 7 years of heaviness of famine no doubt speak to you and to me of the 7 years of the tribulation. Described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, the time that's called Jacob's trouble, because indeed Jacob back north, remember Jacob, Joseph's father, Jacob and His other sons, Joseph's brothers, are up north, and they will be so troubled that they will be forced to go to who? To Joseph. One of the purposes of the tribulation is to do what? To force Jacob, the time of Jacob's trouble, to force Israel to go to who? Jesus. Now I point this out to say this for you students of prophecy. Please note, as the Dow Jones sets another record today, please take note, before the 7 years of unparalleled problem will come 7 years of unparalleled prosperity. It is my belief that we could be seeing that now. The world has never... Yes, we're reading about the Asian flu. Yes, we're aware of the crisis in the financial markets and the Nikkei indexes and all the rest in Asia. But let me tell you, even in the difficulty that Asia is going through, the prosperity of Asia, China, the Seven Tigers, and Japan is unparalleled in history, even though they're in a temporary difficulty right now. Let me tell you something about the world economy. Never, ever, ever in the history of humanity has the world been as prosperous as it is right now. The world economy is booming. Yes, there are pockets of troubles. Yes, there are difficulties. But overall, the overarching scenario of the world in totality is unparalleled prosperity. The world is going through a time of unparalleled prosperity. The world is being unified via technology. The world is enjoying unparalleled prosperity. And for you that travel the world, if you do, as I've been able to, you know, yes, there's pockets of difficulty, but overall, everywhere you go, there's McDonald's and Burger Kings and computer centers and entertainment things. And it's the world is no longer struggling for the most part. Things are booming. What does this mean? It means that people, by and large, are saying, hey, 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 good times. God would say, as it was in the days of Noah, when they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, celebrating. Eating and drinking and celebrating. So shall it be in the end days, at the coming of the Son of Man. There's going to be a prosperity before the tribulation strikes. And are you, well, John, are you saying that right now this bull market and right now this bullish world economy is an absolute proof that the tribulation is right around the bend? Is that what you're suggesting? A great big perhaps. I don't know. But I understand this. Know this, Pharaoh. There's going to come 7 years of unbelievable difficulty that's going to force, we could say, Jacob to come to Joseph, as we shall see, to come to Jesus as we relate to the future tribulation. But right before that, there's going to be 7 years of prosperity. The Egyptian economy is going to soar. The world economy is going to blossom. Interesting. And I believe we could indeed be seeing that happen right now, right today. It's a very real possibility. So this is what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of prosperity, and then boom, all of a sudden, 7 years of unparalleled difficulty. And the dream was doubled, verse 32, to Pharaoh, because this thing is established by God. It is a done deal. And it's going to come to pass shortly. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out for a man discreet and wise, verse 33, and set him over the land of Egypt, Joseph goes on to say. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and gather up all the food of those good years that come, and lay up the corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and Let them keep food in the cities, and the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through famine. The thing was good, verse 37, in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. Watch this. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" John chapter 3 says there was one that received the Spirit without measure. Who was that? Come on, gang, who was that? It's Jesus. Jesus received the Spirit. Oh, I understand the word's confusing, without measure. That means no limit. Who received the Spirit without limit? Jesus. Right. It was Jesus. Remember, the Spirit came upon him. When did the Spirit come upon him? When he comes out of the water, the Spirit comes upon him. He was empowered by the Spirit. He was given the Spirit without limitation. Just like Joseph here, it says, can we find anyone like this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? No one has what this man has, they said concerning Joseph. And that's certainly true of Jesus, who was empowered by the Spirit. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Well, as much as God has showed all this to thee, and there is none so discreet as and as wise as thee, you shall be over my house," verse 40. "And according to your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." In other words, you're going to run the country. And now I'm going to keep the throne, Pharaoh says. But you're going to run the country. You're going to be number two. So here's the guy who an hour earlier was in a dungeon. Now he's brought into the palace. And he's made the prime minister of the whole land. And Pharaoh, verse 41, said to Joseph, "I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Remember how he went down into Egypt with iron chains around his wrists as a prisoner? Now there's a gold chain around his neck. You see, he has power and prominence and prestige. He made him ride, verse 43, in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." Now, who does this speak of again? Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every what? Knee shall bow. And here he's riding in the chariot. "Bow the knee," they cry. He made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." No one can do anything without your involvement. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do what? Nothing." Now watch this. I won't keep you too long. I'm almost done. But watch this. This is too great. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Zaphnath-Paaneah. What does that mean? We don't know for sure. Now, it probably means the revealer of secrets. But there's lots of suggestions and much debate and no consensus. It probably does mean the majority of scholarship seems to lean towards that interpretation, that this name, Zaphnath-Paaneah, means revealer of secrets. And if you have a margin, perhaps your margin says that or your footnote indicates that. That's probably true, but it's very debatable. Jesus is the revealer of secrets. Paul talks about many things that were mysteries. Many things that you can study through that we've talked about in previous sessions and studies. Things that were mysteries, but now they're revealed because of Jesus Christ. He's the revealer of secrets, but what is his name? Revelation chapter 19 says that when he comes back,
written on him is a name that, what? No man knows.
What does that mean?
It means that we'll never fully discover the richness of Christ Jesus. We'll explore it forever. We'll be amazed at Him, intrigued by Him, fascinated with Him, but never come to the conclusion and say, now I got it. I've got Him all figured out. I know everything there's to know about Him. I've got His name down. No, Revelation 19 tells you and me, this wonderful Lord, this lover of ours, this leader, this hero, this Jesus that we're going to be with forever and ever, this one that's going to be the satisfier and satiator of your soul, this one that you're going to be His bride, truly, really, at His side, you'll never fully know Him because He has a name that no man knows. He's just too big and too grand, and that means people say, well, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to explore Jesus. That's what we're going to do. Be intrigued by and fascinated with. And now we see through a glass so darkly, but then face to face. And yet when we see His face, it will take all of eternity to even begin to understand His greatness and beauty. If you've been married to your wife or your husband for 25, 35, 45, 55 years, you may say, yeah, I know the old bag. Or I know the old guy or whatever, you know. Oh boy, I know exactly what he's going to do. I know exactly what she's going to buy. I know. You'll never say that about Jesus. You'll never say, oh boy, it's been 55 trillion years. I really know. Yeah, here's Jesus again. It ain't going to happen. It won't be that way. He has a name that no man knows except Himself. It's going to just totally be amazing to you and to me. We'll never ever become bored with or exhausted by our exploration of Jesus Christ. Guarantee. So Joseph here has a name that may mean revealer of secrets, but it may not. Just like Jesus is the revealer of mysteries, but He has a name that no man knows but Himself, you see. Watch this. Oh, this is great. Man, I love this stuff. I love this study. Thank you, Carolyn. The reason I love it is because it's about Jesus, and it's about me, and it's about you. Because watch what He does. He was given a wife named Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. He's given a Gentile bride. Interesting. Joseph, a picture of Jesus, is given a Gentile bride that came out of the city of On, known more commonly as Hierapolis, which was the city, listen, the city of the sun. In Hierapolis, that's where all of those that were thought to be the most philosophically astute, the educational elite, the wisest of men, the most spiritual of people, dwelt in the city of On. Whatever they came up with was thought to be right, and so from thence comes the expression, right on. But it was the city of the sun. The thinkers, the philosophers, the religious leaders were there. And guess, now, this is amazing. There's this daughter of the priest of On. Her name is given to us here as Asenath. Literally means she who is of Nea or Noth. Now, who was Noth? The Egyptian goddess of provision and protection, known in the Greek culture, the same goddess as Helena, known in the Roman culture as Minerva, not Nirvana, Minerva.
Oh yeah, I know that one. Right on, Kurt. You know, I mean, no, not that. Minerva. So what? This goddess, Helena, Minerva, linked to this same Egyptian goddess that's being talked about here, Nia, finds her way into our country where she sits on top. Does anybody know where the goddess Minerva is today, physically depicted in our own nation? Denny, take a shot. You're so close. The Statue of Liberty? Good guess, but a little bit off. On top of the what? On top of the United States Capitol. This same goddess who's linked here with the pagan Egyptian culture finds its way ruling and reigning over our Capitol building. It's an amazing thing. I'm not going to go into those implications. I'll leave it to those of you that like to think through those things. But it speaks of Gentileness, provision, protection. And what does this story say? Joseph takes this one who is dedicated to her, who was the daughter of the priest of On, and makes her his bride. Now listen, not only does he make this Gentile woman his bride, just like that's what he's done with you and with me, he swept us out of Egyptian mentality, out of Greek culture, out of Roman stuff, and he's brought us into his loving embrace, provision and protection. But wait, she becomes spiritual Israel in a very real way. Oh, you say, how? She's going to have two sons whose names are going to be Manasseh and Ephraim, two of the tribes of Israel. The Gentile bride, that's the church. We've been swept up into Joseph's, the greater than Joseph, Jesus' embrace, and been made what? We've been rescued from the Greek mythology, from the Egyptian mentality, from the Roman tradition. We've been brought into his embrace. And what has he done by his grace? He's made us spiritual Israel. We are spiritual Israel. There's a physical, literal Israel that plays into God's economy, yes. But we, the church, are spiritual Israel. Just as this bride, she's going to have two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, who will become two of the literal tribes of the nation of Israel. Well, much more could be said. You're saying, I'm sure it could. Don't think about it. So I want to finish very quickly. Joseph was 30 years old. How old was Jesus when he began his ministry? 30. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh as he begins now his ministry, that is, overseeing this whole running of the country. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth fruit by the handfuls. Oh man, it was booming. It was prospering. He gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in cities. Food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. Joseph, verse 49, gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering. So much prosperity that he couldn't even keep numbers on it, you see, for its great, great immensities. Now, unto Joseph, verse 50, were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore unto him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Please note this, Manasseh. His name means forgetting. For God, Joseph said, hath made me forget all my toil, all my father's house. God made me forget all the stuff I've been through, the dungeons, the prisons, my father's house, that is the brothers that picked on me and were out to totally destroy me. I've forgotten about all that. I'm forgetting all that stuff. In other words, Joseph chose not to be dysfunctional. Can I say that again? Joseph chose not to be.
If anybody had a reason to be dysfunctional, it was Joey. You know, lied about, falsely imprisoned, put into a dungeon, forgot about, never sinning as far as the story goes, it's recorded in the scripture. And yet everything is going wrong and everything has been rough, and yet he says, hey, forget about it. It's all working out grand. Here I am, head hog of the land. Well, a Jewish boy wouldn't call himself the head hog, but big shot, number one. It's all fine, forget about it, forget about the past. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind. Can I give you a great piece of advice, a Jesus piece of advice? Forget about it. Forget about it. I know you got put on a bottle too early. Forget about it. I know you had a rough home. Forget about it. I know you didn't make the basketball team. Forget about it. You're no different than anybody else. No temptation comes to you except what is common to all men. Forget about it. Forget about it. This is the key. There are people that just can't forget about their past. They're always saying, well, if this wouldn't have happened, or if I would have had that break, or if that would have been... They're crippled. They're paralyzed. They're stuck. Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget that which lies behind. Joseph says, forget about it. This first boy, forget about it. The problems I had with my brothers and the prison I was in year after year after year, forget about it. It's a great piece of godly advice. Forget about it. So he called the firstborn son Manasseh. Forget about it. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, which means what? Means what, gang? Fruitful. Notice the order. You'll never be fruitful until you forget about the past. You will never be fruitful until you let go of your sob story. Until you quit living in the past and blaming your problems on what your mom or dad did or didn't do, or your boss did or didn't do, or your coach did or didn't do, or forget about the past. Once you have that in place, Manasseh, then you can have Ephraim, which means fruitful. You see, there's a divine order in the names of these boys. He says, because God has caused me to be fruitful. I love this, in the land of my affliction. Wow. There's a message there that I will not veer off into, but you can think about it and develop it in your own thinking. Verse 53, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and then the 7 years of dearth came, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands. Now, the 7 year tribulation will affect how many lands? Exactly. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Interesting. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Now, who are they going to cry to in the time of tribulation? Who are all the people going to cry to? All the people of all the lands are going to cry to, initially, to a false Christ, Antichrist. They're going to cry to him for bread. But Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Now, Antichrist will not say that.
But he will know in his own soul that that's the only hope for any people. Pharaoh, give us bread. And Pharaoh said, hey, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. And what he saith to you, listen, what he saith to you, do. Who else said that same phrase almost verbatim? Who? Yeah! In John chapter 2. Now listen, listen, listen. Watch this. Watch this. Read the word carefully. In John chapter 2, they were out of what? What are they out of here? Does that ring a bell? Can you make a connection there? They're out of bread here. They're out of wine there. But the key, whether it's Mary or Pharaoh, whether it's the Blessed Virgin Mary or Pharaoh, who would be a picture of Antichrist, it's the same answer. Go to Jesus. And what did Mary say? Whatever he says to you, do it. The last words that are recorded that Mary ever spoke were those words. The last words of Mary, and I tell this to my Catholic friends all the time, the last words of Mary were, whatever Jesus says to you, do. It's about Jesus, you see. They wanted bread, they were out of wine. The answer is the same every time. It's Jesus. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened the storehouses, and he sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all the countries came to Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in the lands. This is one of the key components of understanding what the tribulation is about. It's to bring people to Jesus Christ. The greatest revival in history, without question, will take place in the 7-year tribulation period when people are famished, famished, famished. And they are going to remember, listen, they're going to remember the things that you said to them, even though you won't be here at that time. They're going to recall the books that you gave to them, the tapes that you left for them, the words that you shared with them. Those things are going to come flooding back, and they're going to begin to put the pieces together. And they're going to begin to realize, in the famished condition of their own soul and the tribulation of all lands, they're going to realize the key is to not cry to Pharaoh, but to go to Joseph, the greater than Joseph, Jesus Christ. And there is going to be a great revival in that day. For that I am grateful. But I must say, as I always do, if you're not a believer here tonight, don't wait for that. Because the days will be exceedingly heavy, difficult. And it would cost you greatly to wait till then. It could even cost you your head. So here's a way to get ahead. Get saved today. Get saved now. Interesting story, and it gets even more intriguing as we go into chapter 42. So go with me quickly to chapter... No, I'm kidding. We'll stop there this evening. Let's stand together, shall we? Feels good to stretch, eh? Another chapter, yeah. I'll tell you this. I am so convinced that the real secret to success in our walk with the Lord, in our journey through life, is to be constantly looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. To keep your eyes focused on Jesus. A study like this, looking at Jesus Christ in the Word, will affect every part of your life. Perhaps you say, but I wish it was more practical. I wanted you to talk about parenting, or I wanted you to talk about marriage, or I wanted you to talk about finances. Listen, you focus on Jesus and all those things will work out. You keep your focus firmly fixed on the person of Jesus Christ. It's just real simple. But it's real essential. And so, when you're reading through the story of Joseph, yes, there's good principles to gain and good
points to make about practical matters, but the real secret is to be focused on the person of Jesus, and that's true in any study, in any section of Scripture. Because it's all written about Him. In Luke 24, Jesus made that oh so clear when He opened up the Scriptures on that Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, and unrecognized by two guys that He was walking with, He opened the Scriptures, and beginning at Genesis, beginning at Moses, and going through the whole Bible, He explained all things concerning Himself. And that's the key. And it's such a privilege to take a lengthy chunk of time tonight in this setting and talk with you and think with you about Jesus Christ, because I know that that's going to change our lives. It just does. Yeah, Lord, it makes sense. Yeah, Lord, here I need help with my marriage, but tonight I realize that I'm Your bride. I'm Your bride. That's where I'm going to be forever, by Your side. And I'll never get tired of You or disappointed in You, or I'm going to spend eternity just being amazed at You, Lord. So my present difficulty, forget about it. So I can be fruitful in the land of my affliction. It's time to move on, to look up, to realize I'm Your bride. Yes, You're the lover of my soul. And You're the reason for my life. And may the Lord Jesus Christ truly help you and help me and help us to be those that are Jesus people, fixing our eyes upon Him, the author and perfecter of faith. Please, don't cry out to Pharaoh, but realize what Pharaoh said that day. Go to Joseph. Don't cry out to John. Don't cry out to Denny. Don't cry out to Rick. Don't cry out to Greg, certainly. Don't cry out to any. What you, what I, what we get to do is listen to what Pharaoh had to say. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. You need bread? Go to Joseph. You need wine? Whatever he says to you, Mary said that day. Old Testament, New Testament, bread, wine, Pharaoh, Mary. It's the same thing. You go to Jesus Christ. And I say that because on Tuesday, I was able to share some time with the people up on the mountaintop. And I'll tell you, if you're famished, if you're going through tribulation, if there's problems in your life, your walk, your situation, go to Jesus. Take a day or a chunk of a day. Go to the mountaintop. Have communion. Remember me, Joseph said. Remember me, Jesus says. Up there on Tuesdays and Thursdays. It's a very simple day with simple times of prayer that are optional. Communion that's available. And you can go to Jesus. And as a brother of yours and a friend of yours and a pastor here at the fellowship, it's my great desire to continue to see people like you realizing the answer isn't to go to Pharaoh or to look to Mary. The answer is to go to Jesus. Take the time. Remember me, he says. Remember me. But the butler forgot. 10 years went by. Can I ask you this without offending or wanting to offend? Yeah. Someday, that sounds good, Pastor John. Someday. I guarantee, before you know it, 10 years will go by. And you'll be saying, someday I'm going to go to the mountain and seek the Lord. Don't miss the opportunity. God has blessed us here as a church so much. I can't believe how good He's been. The opportunities that are here. The chances that we have. The most lovely retreat facility in the world, and the price is reasonable. It's free. A place on the coast, I mean, a radio station that goes all the time, an amphitheater, a church that's always open. God has blessed us. Oh, let us take advantage of it. Let us use this place to do one thing and one thing only, to go to Jesus. To spend time with Jesus, to talk to Jesus. But I've got problems. Forget about it. But my brother was me. Forget about it. Forget about it, Manasseh. And you'll find Ephraim. Oh, I just so desire this for us, for me and for you, for all of us. I so desire this. That people would discover, that we would discover over and over and over again what it means just to go to Jesus Christ. Really, take some time, some relaxed time, with an open Bible and a quiet heart and a ready pen and journal, and just say, Lord, I'm here today just to wait on You. Oh, You'll continue to do well. You'll continue to do well. I'm proud of You. You're here tonight. You're in the Word. You love the Lord. Keep it up. Hear Him say, remember me. Remember me. And as you do, your soul will not be famished. I guarantee you. In Jesus' name. Amen.